Sessions asked me to preach a small, short series of messages on a very practical issue, a very important issue, that is the role of the Sabbath in the Christian's life and in the life of the world. And so this morning our scripture text is Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and we'll read down through verse 17. But first let us stand for prayer for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as we read His Word, and remain standing out of respect for the Word of God as we read it. We do thank You, Lord, for giving us a Sabbath day. We thank You for giving us a Word that points us to You. We thank You for giving us a Savior. We thank You for placing us in a church that is Your church and Your body. We pray, Lord, that Your church might learn afresh in our day all over this country to observe Your holy day again. And when that comes, O Lord, we pray that You will bring to Your church and to the nation in which she lives those blessings that You promised to faithful Sabbath observers. So we pray that You would bless this truth and this scripture reading to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You may be seated. Now, I anticipate us spending 3, maybe 4 at the most, Sundays on this great subject. And I want to read you the conclusion first. I want you to know where we're going and what we hope you will understand and love and be faithful to in your life. And that is that God gave us Sunday to celebrate Jesus Christ. It is therefore the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath. It is a day in which we bear witness to the fact that we rest in Christ alone for salvation and life, having ceased from our labor of trying to earn that salvation ourselves. Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday. He appeared to His church on the first Sunday after His resurrection. He appeared to His church on the second Sunday after His resurrection. He baptized His church with the Holy Spirit on the first day of the week, known as the day of Pentecost, which was the first day of the first week after 7 weeks of 7 days. He commanded that His supper be celebrated in His church on Sunday. He commanded His church to receive tithes and offerings on Sunday. He appeared to His beloved John on the island of Patmos on Sunday. Sunday is the day that Jesus comes and Sabbaths with His church and rests and fellowship with His church. It is a day of rest in Jesus and a celebration of Jesus in praise and worship. Therefore, let us turn to the Word of God and see just how special Sunday is and how we are to observe it if we're to honor the Lord of the Sabbath. Over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at very important subjects. One subject I found, most Christians I know most do not know why we have Sunday as our Sabbath rather than Saturday. And so we're easy prey for those who still believe in the seventh day as the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that some. We're going to talk about why we believe Sunday is the Sabbath. Why was it changed? Did some pope in ancient days change the day from Sunday to Sabbath, Saturday to Sunday? Or how did we get Sunday out of the fourth commandment? We're going to spend a great amount of detail on how we're to properly observe it in order to get the most blessings from the Lord, in order to honor Him by our observance. We're going to look at some of those texts in the Bible that people use to prove ostensibly that we're no longer to keep the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was for Old Testament Christians and not for us today. So some of the very most important aspects of living the Christian life and of understanding the gospel of the Bible are wrapped up with this subject of the Sabbath day and its observation. Now, what we're going to do today, as we have time, is we're going to talk about the fourth commandment. So if you want to get your Bible out, we're going to look at almost every word in the fourth commandment, because it reveals so much about the Sabbath and what it means and its significance is for our lives. And we're going to ask the verses 8 through 11 of Exodus 20. We're going to ask those verses these questions and try to answer them. To whom is this Sabbath commandment addressed? Why did God begin this commandment with the word remember, unlike all the other commandments? What is the significance of its length and its location in the Ten Commandments? What's the intent and purpose of the fourth commandment? How are we to observe the Sabbath day and obey this commandment? Which day is the Sabbath day? We'll come back to that another time. What special relationship do parents and others in authority in church and state have toward this fourth commandment, almost said amendment, fourth commandment? And then lastly, why should we observe and obey strictly the fourth commandment? So let's deal with all of those questions, and we're going to try to find the answers from the verses here in Exodus 20. First of all, to whom is it addressed? When God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, who is He addressing here? Well, you notice all the other commandments begin with the word you in the newer translations of the Bible. They begin in the older translations, like the King James Bible, with thou. And you know the difference between thou and ye. In that sense, the older English is more definitive than the newer English. In the South, if we want to pluralize the word you, we say y'all. If you're in the North, you pluralize the word you by saying you-ins. I never did like that much. But anyway, but in King James English, there were two clear words. The word thou was singular. The word ye was plural. The word ye means you all. Now, why did all the Ten Commandments begin with the word thou and not ye? And this fourth commandment begins with remember, but then as you see the endings in Hebrew of the various words here, it's singular as well. Why the thou rather than the ye? Because God is addressing these Ten Commandments to one people. He's addressing them to His covenant people as a whole, and in addressing the entire covenant people that He chose out of the rest of the world, He is addressing every single individual member of that community. No one is left out. No one is exempt. You can't hide behind the person in front of you or beside you. That whenever we read the fourth commandment, like any other commandment, we are face to face with the living God, addressing us not only as a community, but addressing us face to face as individuals. And to us, He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not just the person beside you, in front of you, behind you, but you remember the Sabbath day. Then also, you can't read any of the commandments without reading, first of all, the preface to the Ten Commandments in verse 2, where the one who's giving this commandment identifies himself. And he identifies himself in three ways. He says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim, and your Redeemer from Egypt. Now, whenever we read the Ten Commandments, it's important for us to bear in mind who gave us the Ten Commandments. It wasn't Moses. He was just a penman. He was just the one that received them from God. But the one that gave us the Ten Commandments is none other than Jehovah himself, the covenant God of God's people, who chose God's people out of the rest of the world to be his own special treasure and his personal possession. He is Jehovah, who has all things in control. He stands in need of nothing he has made, and he speaks and makes his presence known to his people. He's also, the word for God there is Elohim. That's the first word for God in the whole Bible. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So the God who is the author of the Ten Commandments is not only the God of the covenant, Jehovah, it is God Elohim. It is the creator of the universe who called the whole universe into something out of absolutely nothing. And then the third thing he says about himself is he is the redeemer of his people. He's the one who redeemed his people from their slavery to sin. So everybody that has the Lord God Almighty as his or her covenant God, everyone who has Elohim as his or her creator, and everyone who has God as his or her redeemer, the Ten Commandments are addressed to you. Is there anybody in here that does not have Elohim as his or her creator? Just raise your hand, leave. No. All of us have God as our creator. These commandments are addressed to every person in the world. All of God's creatures, of human creatures, all of God's human creatures are accountable wherever they are, whoever they are, to obey the Ten Commandments. And we who have God as our covenant God, who know him as our Lord, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and saved by grace through faith, we are doubly accountable to obey these Ten Commandments. It is a complete contradiction for somebody to say, having been saved by grace, I'm no longer accountable to obey law. Well, you see, that's a denial that God's your covenant God, that Jesus is your Redeemer, that everyone that has Jesus as his Redeemer is called upon by his Redeemer to obey these Ten Commandments. You remember what Jesus said? He taught us in two very unique ways how this commandment is of universal obligation. He said, the Son of Man, and this is in Mark 2:25, I think, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, the Son of Man was Jesus' favorite name for himself, and he came to establish a kingdom on this earth that would continue in place until the second coming, when it would be turned over to his Father. And he said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In other words, as long as Jesus has a kingdom over which he is the Lord, he has a Sabbath over which he is the Lord. So you cannot be in the kingdom of Christ without loving Christ and without observing the Sabbath of which he is the Lord. As long as Christ has a kingdom, he will have a Sabbath over which he is the Lord. And in Mark 2:27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that the Sabbath was made for the Jews. It doesn't say that the Sabbath was made for the church. If it said either one of those, it would imply that only Jews, particularly the Old Testament, are responsible to observe the Sabbath. Since we're not Jewish, we don't have to observe it. Or today, only the church has to observe the Sabbath, but if you're not in the church, you don't have to observe it. So it doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jews, or the Sabbath was made for Christians, or the Sabbath was made for the church, but the Sabbath was made for mankind. For the entire human race. Everyone in the whole world throughout the history of the human race is responsible to obey the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were addressed to you. Now, here's another question. Why does it begin with the word remember? All the other, remember thou shalt not. This one says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, there's all kinds of reasons. We have a whole question and answer in our larger catechism. And we'll look at some of that in a minute on why the word remember begins the fourth commandment. But one reason is because the Sabbath had a history. The Sabbath was already in place before God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And so as a result, he doesn't give a new commandment that they didn't have before. He reminds them of a commandment they've had from the very beginning of the world, a Sabbath day. And so he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You remember the Sabbath even had a place in Adam and Eve's life before they sinned. From the very beginning. By the way, you do remember that the universe was created on a Sunday, right? I mean, it was created on the first day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday. By the way, if you read Bishop Usher, who was a great Irish churchman and Calvinist in the 1600s, he also was a great astronomer. Not astrologer, but astronomer. A great mathematician. And he figured out that the Sunday on which the universe was created by the Word of God it was 4,000 years before Christ, and it was October 23rd. Now, I prefer to believe that, because that's my birthday. But anyway, it has a history, and it has a history all the way back to Adam before they fell. In fact, the seventh day Sabbath, Saturday, is one day younger than man and woman. Man and woman were created on the sixth day of the week. The seventh day of the week was the Sabbath. God blessed it. God sanctified it as a day for man because it was the day that the Lord rested from his creative work and enjoyed the glory of himself revealed in that work. Now, God didn't rest on the first Sabbath day because he was tired. He rested like an artist after finishing his painting, steps back and admires his handiwork. And that's what it means to say that God rested. That on the seventh day, God sat back and admired his handiwork and his glory. And he rested on that day as an example for man. After all, remember that man and woman were made in the image of God. And therefore, one of the first things he taught them was not by an express command, but by his own example. Do what I do. I rest on the Sabbath day. And I take delight in the revelation of my glory. And Adam and Eve, I want you to rest on the Sabbath day. Now, one of the cults, I can't remember which, but one of the cults that believes the Sabbath is Saturday gets a stranglehold on most Christians. They say to them, show us one place anywhere in the Bible where God says, rest on Sunday rather than Saturday. Give me an express command, chapter verse somewhere where God actually commands people change the day from Sunday to from Saturday to Sunday. Now there is such a verse, but they don't know it. There is such a verse, but here's how you answer them. You say, give me an express commandment by God before Moses that says keep the Sabbath on Saturday. We know they did, as we're going to see in a minute, all kinds of evidence that people kept the Sabbath on Saturday. And you say to your Jehovah's Witness friends, all right, I'll give you an example. If you give me an example anywhere before Exodus 20, when God actually gives an express command to somebody to rest on Saturday. There is no such command anywhere before Exodus 20. So why did the human race start keeping the Sabbath on Saturday? Because of divine example. And you see, that's the reason we keep Sabbath on Sunday, is because of the divine example of Jesus in the New Testament, resting from his redemptive labors, and the way the people of the Old Testament before the days of Moses kept the Sabbath, knew to keep the Sabbath, is by divine example of God resting on Saturday. But the point is, it had a very important place in Adam's life. For Adam, as the head of the human race, the image of God, The Sabbath was a weekly commemoration of God's resting from the creation of the universe. It celebrated the reality that under Adam, the world was to be brought into conformity to God's law, that he was to exercise dominion over all the earth and use the resources that God had given him to create a godly civilization and to work hard at that 6 days of the week. And then on the seventh day, he was to rest from that dominion mandate. He was to enjoy rest and fellowship and communion with God that would strengthen him to go back the next day and start the dominion mandate all over again. The Sabbath day in Adam's life, had he not fallen, would have also been a marker of his progress in advancing God's purposes and building a great global Christian civilization throughout the whole world. Then, in the days of Moses, from Adam to Moses, we see references to it, mostly indirectly. From Adam to Moses, several references can be found to the Sabbath, or to a sabbatical cycle, or to a weekly cycle of 7 days. The first time we find that is in Genesis 4:3, where the New American Standard Version says, uses a phrase with reference to when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifice to God. The New American Standard says they did that at the end of the days, in the course of time. Well, that's pretty bland and not that helpful. Here's what it says, I think, in the King James, but here's the literal translation. In the end of the days, Cain and Abel offered their sacrifice to the Lord. And that literal translation, in the end of the days, implies that Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices to God probably at the end of the week when they worshiped him on a Saturday. Genesis 7:10. It says, it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. Here you see God himself condescending to observe the weekly interval and cycle in his preparation for Noah's flood. In fact, from this particular expression, it appears that the flood began on the Sabbath. Genesis 8:10 through 12. Noah observes the weekly division of time during the flood. Twice he waited a period of 7 days to send out the dove, implying that the doves were sent out on the Sabbath. Genesis 29:27. It was the custom of the patriarchs to celebrate a wedding for 7 days. Genesis 50:10. Jacob's funeral lasted 7 days. In Exodus 16, and if you'll turn there with me, please. Exodus 16, let's begin reading at verse 22. Now, remember, Exodus 17 took place before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So we're still living in that period between Adam and the Ten Commandments. They're not given yet. But look at verse 22. Now, it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none, etc. The point is, here you have an explicit reference to people keeping a Sabbath day holy and not working before the Ten Commandments were written. So you see, Sabbath commandment and the Sabbath day has a long history. It's one day younger than man. Now, we're still talking about that word remember. He said remember because the Sabbath has a history. But there's some other things that are implied by the word remember. God places, says one author, a high premium on spirit-drenched remembering in the Christian life. Remembering is so important in living the Christian life. Every Sunday we quote Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering has a very important part in your life. You remember precious moments with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents. Remembering plays such an important part. That's why things like Alzheimer's are so severe when people lose their memory. Or as some of my relatives, the only thing they remember now is what was important to them 60 years ago. That's their hold on life. So remembering is a very important part of the Christian life. Throughout the Bible, God calls us to remember His covenant, remember our vows to Him, remember our plight before we were redeemed, remember God's gracious dealings with us, remember God's mercy and love, remember what God has revealed about Himself in the Scripture, remember God's judgment on the guilty, remember brothers in distress, remember the person and work of Christ, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when we remember the Sabbath day and meditate upon it during the week, we're marinating. We're marinating our hearts and minds in what we're remembering. Because as we remember truths and realities and promises about the Christian Sabbath, the Holy Spirit of God stirs up our hearts, making us more consistent in our faithfulness to Christian responsibilities, giving us a more fervent love for Jesus Christ, a stronger desire to live for His pleasure, and a more intense hatred for sin. What is it we're supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember everything God tells us about the Sabbath and why it's such a glorious day. We're to remember, first of all, the first Sabbath, when God rested from His creative work. We are to remember our covenant rest, the day God rested, and our covenant rest. That is this bond of friendship that we have with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to remember our redemptive rest. That is that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from all the punishment and consequences that our sins deserve. We're to remember that we have a spiritual rest. That in this life we're no longer dominated by sin, but we can have fellowship with God and with His Son in the power of the Spirit throughout our lives. And we're to remember that it denotes eternal rest, that we have a blessed hope that someday our salvation will be consummated, we'll lay this weak faith of ours aside, and we'll look with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those things. Talk to yourself about those things. The day God rested from His work. The covenant rest we have with Him, the redemptive rest, the spiritual rest in Christ, and the eternal rest we'll have in heaven. We're told to remember the Sabbath day for three main reasons. One, it assists us in living the Christian life. I mean, throughout the week, get in the habit of just thinking about Sundays, about thinking about some great Sunday in your life that particularly stood out as a mountaintop experience. Think of last Sunday and just rehearse in your mind some of the fellowship you had with people on the Sabbath. Rehearse in your mind some of the points that you were made in the sermon. Go over in your mind how you felt and what you were thinking when you sang some of the hymns or you heard some of the prayers that were prayed. And then think about next Sunday and long for it, anticipate for it, and think about how God's going to bless you and cry out to Him to bless you. That's what it means to remember the Sabbath. Just think about it. And don't wait till Sunday to think about Sunday. But think about it during the week. It strengthens you as a Christian. And it also, we are so prone to forget. It's so easy to get so absorbed in all of the clutter of life that we often extinguish any thoughts about the Sabbath. But God says to us over and over again in His Word, remember, remember, remember. And also remembering the Sabbath is so important because Satan constantly plots against the Sabbath. Now, Satan is not just a designation, a personification of evil. He's a real person. He has no divine qualities, but in many ways he has strengths that you and I do not have. And he is out to destroy you. He's out to separate you from God. And one of the ways he does that is by plotting against the Sabbath, working every day to destroy its significance in your life, to make you so busy with good things, to make you so lazy in other things, you and I, that we forget the Sabbath day. Satan would even go so far as to blot out the very remembrance of Sabbath from the minds of God's people, if he could. Voltaire, the philosopher whose philosophy undergirded the bloody French Revolution of 1789, understood that he was an atheist. He would call Jesus in his tracts and books that scoundrel. Understood the Sabbath better than most Christians do, because Voltaire said this. He said, "If we are going to destroy Christianity in France, we must first destroy the Christian Sabbath." Brilliant. Did they destroy Christianity in France? Yes. One of the first things they did was to outlaw the Christian Sabbath. Well, we have the encroachments of civil government today on a Sunday. We have the encroachments of commerce. We have the encroachments of sports, media, and all the rest. We don't need to outlaw Sunday. Sunday's not that important in this culture. One of the main reasons why the Christianity has been destroyed in this culture is because this culture has destroyed the Sabbath, has forgotten it, and not remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, what is the significance of the length and location of the Sabbath commandment? It's the longest of all the Ten Commandments. Now, you'd think something like "thou shalt not kill" or "thou shalt not commit adultery" would be the longest, but they're not. The longest commandment in the whole Decalogue is the Sabbath commandment. Secondly, it's right in the heart of the Ten Commandments. In the heart. And that both of those things are very important. Because the Sabbath was given at creation before the fall to human beings as human beings, and because it was observed from Adam to Moses, it found a central place right in the heart of the Ten Commandments, which are, now bear in mind what they are. The Ten Commandments are the supreme verbal foundation of morality and absolute principles of God's revealed will for the human race. We talk about moral absolutes. Moral absolutes that govern and judge us in all of our decisions and actions. The Ten Commandments are the supreme moral absolutes governing the decisions of man. Blessing you if you obey, cursing you if you disobey. And right in the middle of these ten great absolutes is the moral absolute to keep the Sabbath holy, having remembered it. It is a central part of God's moral law, as binding on man as any other of the Ten Commandments. Now, there are some people who say, well, we're supposed to obey nine of the ten. But the fourth commandment is ceremonial, and so therefore, we don't have to obey that one anymore. That's for the Old Testament. Well, there's all kinds of arbitrary reasons as why we should don't have to keep the fourth commandment anymore. As we go on in our study, we'll see all of them fall to the ground as false and unpersuasive. The Sabbath commandment is as authoritative and as obligatory on us as "thou shalt not kill," "thou shalt not commit adultery," and all of the other commandments of the Decalogue. Now, why is it so long? God could have just said, "thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy." But he went to all of this trouble, so to speak, to make it the longest of all of the commandments. And why is it? It was given with great precision, clarity. It explains both the positive and negative aspects of this law. In other words, to say it in human language, God took much care in the formulation of the Sabbath commandment because He especially desires that His Sabbath day be sanctified by human beings, and He does not want us to misunderstand His will concerning it. And so as a result, not only is the fourth commandment long and lucid and precise, but it's explained and mentioned time and again throughout the Scriptures. There's much in the Old and New Testament about the importance and nature of keeping the Sabbath holy. So God took much care in writing this commandment so you wouldn't be mistaken in how to keep it. And we're going to talk more about how to keep it, but it's pretty clear. At least in an introductory way, on Sunday, don't work. On the Sabbath, don't work. Completely stop your work. Rest the whole day and work hard for 6 days. Now, there are nuances to that that we're going to see throughout the Scriptures, but that is at its heart. The Sabbath is a day in which you lay aside all of your work and you rest. Work hard for 6 days, rest on a seventh day. Now, what is the intent of all this? I mean, we can understand why you don't want to commit adultery, because that's an assault upon the family. Why you shouldn't kill, because that is an assault upon the image of God. But what's the intent of a commandment that says work hard for 6 days and rest on the seventh? Set apart one day in seven to the Lord your God. It is important to notice, by the way, exactly how the precision with which this commandment is given. Let's look at it again. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Is that what yours says? Better not, because I misread it. It does not say, therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day. And throughout the history of the Reformation, it has been interpreted as saying that that does not exclude a change of day. That it's not the seventh day, it's the seventh day as a Sabbath that we are to keep. And there is this cycle of working hard for 6 days and resting on the seventh day. While it's true that we ought to serve the Lord every minute of every day as diligently as possible, nevertheless, the Sabbath day is to be distinguished from all other days as a day especially holy unto the Lord. This day is to be separated from all the other days as a special day of concentrated adoration, resting in the glory of the triune God. So now, how are we to observe this day? The intent is to cause us to live by a cycle as human beings of working hard for 6 days, resting on the Sabbath day. That's the way life is to be lived. So how are we to observe this Sabbath and be faithful to this cycle that God has given us? Well, what does our text say? And we're just introducing it today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the first thing. Keep it holy. Sanctify it. Treat it as a special day. Don't treat it as any other day of the week. Every day of the week is to be given to God in the Old Testament as well as the New. They knew that. That doesn't mean you could sin the rest of the week, but on Sundays, Saturday, you had to be holy. By the way, I knew of a Christian hymnal one time, old-fashioned hymnal, the Appalachian Mountains. And they had a song on the Sabbath in it. And the first stanza said, can't remember the first stanza, but the second stanza said this, ain't it a shame? Oh, it says, first stanza, ain't it a shame to work on Sunday when you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Ain't it a shame? Second stanza, ain't it a shame to sin on Sunday when you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Ain't it a shame? Third stanza, ain't it a shame to steal on Sunday? Well, that's not the point. We're to obey God every day of the week, but this is a special hallowed day that God Himself has distinguished from every other day. And we're to treat it like that. We're never to think of Sunday as Saturday. We have some people who say, have told me, I work on Saturday, and so the things that most people can do on Saturday in terms of recreation and all those various things that everybody at ball games, lake, and all that, I only have a Sunday to do it. Well, you don't have Sunday either, because Sunday is not your day. Sunday is the Lord's day, and no matter what the sacrifice you have to make, no matter what you have to rearrange, you must always keep the Sabbath holy, period. You must always treat it with the special holiness and sanctity that it has. And I guarantee you that if you do that faithfully and consistently in your life, all these other things that you feel like you have to give up, which you've enjoyed, either will find place in some other aspect of your life, or you'll quit loving them so much. So the first thing is, don't ever treat, no matter what the pragmatic reason, don't ever treat Sunday like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It is especially hallowed by God. The second thing it says is that we are to work and rest. We'll have no rest if we don't work, and we'll have no work for long if we don't have rest. Now, when I go on vacation for a week or two, it's fun sitting around eating seafood and all those various things. But I don't sleep well after the first week. I don't sleep well because I haven't done any work. I've just laid around, had a restful time. And toward the end of the week, it's hard to sleep. It's hard to rest if you're not spending your life working. And it's hard to work, and soon will be impossible to work if you don't have rest. And that's why our passage says, work hard in meaningful labor for 6 days, and then rest completely on the Sabbath day. So that we're not really keeping the Sabbath holy unless we are working in a calling diligently Monday through Saturday. That doesn't mean that you can't change what you're doing on Saturday from the other days or in other phases of your life. But the point is that if we're not involved in at least one calling from vocation in our lives, working diligently at that during the week, we're not really keeping the Sabbath. We're not being able to rest, and we're not doing what God told us to do. God did not just say, keep the Sabbath day holy. God says, work hard for 6 days. And the Bible has a great deal to say about callings, about vocations, about finding some place to work to the glory of God, not just get a job to pay bills, but to make sure that what you're doing is something you were destined to do, something that God created you to do, something you have the gifts and abilities and talents to do. And make sure, so many times marriages break down because a husband has no idea what he's supposed to do in his life. And his wife loves him, but I don't guess she's ever told him, honey, I love you, but I'm extremely insecure if you don't know where you're going in this life. And if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing. That in a man is essential to security in a woman. And it's also essential to good health in a man. This sense of going to work and knowing you're doing what God wants you to do, you have a sense of fulfillment. Quite unlike the sense of frustration and emptiness you have simply to go to a job to make enough money to pay all the debts. So this 6 day labor doesn't mean just go break rocks for 6 days. It means involve yourself in meaningful work that requires intellectual, physical, emotional effort so that you'll be able to rest properly. And do you know that when you're working, When you're being faithful to this work rest cycle, you're never more like God than at that time. God's a worker. God worked for 6 days and rested the seventh. And when you and I work hard for 6 days and rest on the seventh, we are like God, which you were supposed to be anyway, as His image. Now, when our text says that we are to rest, now let me show it to you again, verse 6. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, Jesus is going to tell us there's a couple exceptions, but we'll wait till then. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. That's pretty complete rest. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this physical rest is to be real physical rest. Later on we're going to see that on Sunday you shouldn't even talk about your job much. And you ought not to talk about sports teams much. Doesn't mean if you say, if you ask somebody how you're doing at work and you say, fine, you've sinned, it doesn't mean that. But if the tone of your conversation on Sunday is like it is when you sit down at supper time and you're talking to your wife about your job, she smiles at you and says, this is so interesting. She doesn't get to rest from your talking. So Sunday you don't talk about the job. Otherwise, you're not going to rest emotionally. Otherwise, your mind's still going to be working. And so this has got to be a complete rest from all of your labor. But that doesn't mean, as some have interpreted that I know, who said, well, that Sunday is the Sabbath is a day which you just lay around, you stay home, and you take a lot of naps. Now, that's a work of necessity for me sometimes. And it could be for you. But the confession of faith distinguishes real resting from idleness. We'll come to that too on the Lord's Day. But the point is, the Lord's Day, why does God want us to rest on the Lord's Day? Not only because we need it, but to remove from our schedule on the Sabbath anything that would make it difficult from the central focus of the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the New. And that is, it was a day of holy convocation. I want you to look up one verse with me in Leviticus 20. Well, I think I actually copied more. Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. So here this particular law makes it clear that one of the reasons for resting completely from your physical employments and recreations on Sunday is not only because you need that rest, but also to make it easier for you to spend the day in holy convocation with the people of God and in your dwellings. That in the Old Testament as well as the New, the focus of the Sabbath day was congregational worship and family worship and rest in between. That was the focus. In fact, the Bible describes holy convocation with the congregation and in your dwellings as a holy kind of rest, a holy resting in the Lord. On the reason we don't have many programs during the week is because churches today have been one of the greatest dividers of the family that I know of. The grade school kids meet on Monday night. Middle school people meet on Wednesday night. High school people meet on Thursday night. Women meet on Thursday morning, men meet, etc. And so the family is not at home because of all these programs in the church. How have we done it through the years? This way. We provide sometimes some opportunities for worship and fellowship during the week. And we tell you If this does not interfere with your vocation and your family, this is available to you, Monday through Saturday. If this does not interfere with your vocation and your family, we make this Bible study available to you. But now it's totally different on Sunday. On Sunday, our attitude is, everything in your family and in your life comes second to holy convocation in the assembled church of God and in your family. Everything else comes second. And that's why there's so many things that we mustn't do on Sunday. We'll come to these again. Reunions, all these type of things that usually fall on Sunday. Everything is to be shaved off of your life on Sunday, so the Sabbath, because so it becomes the focus is congregational worship and worship with your family at home. Now, did you notice this unusual thing? It said, verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays within you. By the way, did you notice anybody missing in verse 10? It says, you're not to work. Your son or your daughter's not to work. Your male or your female servant's not to work. The visitor in your home is not to work. And the cattle in your work. Do you see anybody left out? Ladies. It doesn't say wife and mother. That does not imply that a wife and a mother have to work on Sunday beyond works of necessity. What that means is she is one with her husband. So when the head of the home is addressed, both parents are addressed because they're one flesh. But now cattle, y'all making your cattle rest on Sunday? I hope none of y'all have any cows that are working beyond works of necessity, like giving milk, in your farm. Well, why to bring up cattle? And the answer is cattle have to rest, or domestic animals, I should say. Because cattle is broader than cows in Hebrew. It can refer to any kind of domestic animal. Whatever animal you use to pull carts, to ride on, whatever. That any domestic animals, you are not to work on the Lord on the Christian Sabbath, because God loves cattle. God loves domestic animals. And moreover, you and I, says the Mosaic Law, show our love for God, but in our kind treatment of animals. That you can tell somebody just how spiritual and mature he is by whether or not he kicks his cat. Now, you might want to kick your cat. And I have a family member who has this very obedient dog. The dog weighs about 160 pounds. And it does exactly what it is told to do. Because whenever it does not do what it's told to do, it gets kicked right in the face. So it's very obedient, and I think that's a different thing. But anyway, the point is let your animals rest. Don't go ride your favorite horse on the Lord's Day. Don't go beyond what's absolute necessity with reference to your animals. I mean, that's how detailed the Word of God is. Now, let's ask another question. What special responsibilities do parents and others in authority, both in church and state, have regarding the Sabbath? Well, let's look and see. And then I'll tell you how the Bible interprets the word father and mother. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not, as the head of the house, one with his wife, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, etc. Now, when you get a concordance and you look up the word father and mother in the concordance, those words can be used with reference to a biological married couple, mother and father. They can be used with reference to elders in the church. And they can also be used with reference to civil magistrates. There's some places in the Bible where a civil magistrate is called your parent, mother or father. There are some places where the elder is referred to as serving you like a mother or a father. And then you have the literal mother and father. So the commandments addressed to mothers and fathers aren't limited to just a family. They are to be applied to anybody that is given the title mother or father in the scripture. So let me read our larger catechism to you. This is question 118. The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oft times to hinder those in their charge by employments that are too heavy for them to bear. So here this commandment is addressed to heads of families, elders in churches, civil magistrates with reference to citizens. And it says to you, you have a special relationship to the fourth commandment, fathers in homes. Your responsibility is to make sure the Sabbath is properly observed in your house. You are to make sure that your son, neither your son nor your daughter, your male or female servants that were dependents, or your cattle, or the visitor in your home, sojourner, you're to make sure that they keep the Sabbath the way God says the Sabbath is to be kept while they're in your home, whatever they believe. Fathers, are you making sure right now that your children are doing, that are dependents upon you, are doing today what you think the Bible teaches with reference to how the Sabbath is to be kept? Businessmen who have employees, do you do your best in arranging the duties of your employees so that what you assign them to do does not make it difficult for them to keep the Sabbath holy? Elders, you have the responsibility to shepherd the flock. Are you being faithful and diligent at shepherding this flock and doing everything in your power to make sure that all the members of the church are keeping the Sabbath holy as the Bible commands it? Or when it comes to the Sabbath in this church, can you get away with murder? Civil magistrates, are you seeking to pass laws that outlaw the desecration of the Sabbath? Did you know that God said in the Old Testament that if somebody is arrested, found guilty of Sabbath desecration by a jury, by a court, he is to be executed by the state? That it wasn't just murder, but another one of the capital crimes in the Old Testament was Sabbath desecration. You say, boy, I'm glad we don't live under the Old Testament. I'm glad you don't have to be that strict anymore. Because back in those barbaric, less civilized days, life was cheap. You could get executed for just about anything. It's not the case. Who made up the law in the books of Moses that somebody found guilty of Sabbath desecration should receive capital punishment? Who was it? Jehovah. That law did not originate with some barbaric, half-civilized people that lived in ancient times. That is the law of God. God says there are some laws that are so heinous that the only way to punish them justly is by death, like murder, rape, kidnapping, Sabbath, homosexual activity, Sabbath desecration. Now, if you think that's going too far, and you think that's a little too demanding, you're putting yourself over God. And it shows that you don't have a high view of the Sabbath as God has. He says to him, Sabbath desecration is so heinous, so wicked, that it's right up there with murder and adultery and homosexual behavior and kidnapping and rape. It is so wicked that the only way to punish it justly is by death. That's how much God loves the Sabbath. Well, we'll have to come back to the rest of this another Sunday. But I hope you see that this fourth commandment is just as liberating to a person who obeys it as any of these other commandments. I mean, can you imagine living in a culture where you can kill and murder and commit adultery and steal and bear false witness and covet and dishonor your mother and father and blaspheme and worship whatever god you choose and disregard the Sabbath and get away from it? Yeah, I just described the American culture. You think you have liberty? Can you imagine what kind of culture we would live in and how much liberty we would have if the government used its sword severely and justly and swiftly with reference to murderers and adulterers, thefts, thieves, false witness, blasphemy, idolatry, dishonoring your mother and father, desecrating the Sabbath? Can you imagine how different life would be for us? Can you imagine? Life would be far different for the wicked person as well, but for the obedient child of God, can you imagine how great this culture would be if church, state, and family took that special responsibility seriously and made sure to the best of their ability that all of these commandments were obeyed or their consequences justly received? You talk about freedom. You talk about prosperity. You talk about joy. I long for that day when the Ten Commandments become again more consistently than they ever have before the laws of this land, the laws of families, the laws of churches, and the laws of the state. Praise the Lord for the fourth commandment. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the Sabbath and all that it signifies and all that it reminds us of. We thank you for giving us hearts that love it. We thank you, Lord, that when you regenerated us by your Spirit, caused us to be born again, wrote your law upon our hearts, giving us the impulse, desire, and ability to obey that law, one of those laws was the fourth commandment. And we thank you for giving us a love for it. But Lord, forgive us for those times we have been unfaithful, for those times we put our own pleasure, our own financial welfare, our families above this especially holy day. Have mercy on us, Lord, for the times that we have disregarded your Sabbath. Help us to be more faithful, because we do love you. We do love the Lord of the Sabbath. We pray, Lord, that you would help our children also to see how they're to keep the Sabbath and to love the Sabbath as they're raised in that whole environment. And we pray, Lord, that you would so capture the hearts and lives of Americans, and that you would so Christianize Christian Americans that a day will come when we will see the joy and the life and the prosperity and the justice and the liberty prevail in this land of people who love your law because they love your Christ. Lord, for those who may be here who think that if they obey the law of God perfectly enough, their sins will be forgiven, show them, Lord, that that's impossible and that salvation does not come by our obedient faithfulness, but by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our place and in our behalf. For Jesus' sake, amen.